Well, you might be wondering why we have been and are looking at the stories of these kings of Israel from so many years ago over the course of the last number of weeks. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says this. It says, these things, referring to all the stuff that's happened in the past among God's people that we find in the Old Testament, like these stories in the books of 1 and 2 Kings. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So these stories are for us to learn from. And it's amazing that the struggles of the human heart and mind have not changed much in all of these years. And that's why these stories from so long ago, they remain relevant for us in our own day. You can start making your way over to 1 Kings chapter 15 this morning. Last time, we looked at the reigns of the first two kings of the southern kingdom of Judah, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and Abijah, the son of Rehoboam. Both of these men appeared to be devoted to the Lord when they faced a great crisis that took place in their lives, crying out to the Lord for help. But that devotion, it didn't last very long for either of them. As soon as the big crisis was passed, they went right back to their old ways. For Rehoboam, the big crisis was an attack by the Egyptians who rolled through Judah and were preparing to assault the capital city of Jerusalem. When Rehoboam and the other leaders, they cried out to the Lord for help. And amazingly, the Lord responded to their cry and he helped them. But as I said a moment ago, as soon as that crisis was passed, they went right back to their old ways. For Abijah, the big crisis came from Jeroboam and the army of the northern kingdom of Israel who came down against Judah. And Abijah and Judah, they cried out to the Lord for help, and amazingly, the Lord helped them gain a great victory over Jeroboam and his army. But just like his father, as soon as that crisis had passed, they went right back to their old ways. Neither of these men were truly devoted to the Lord as their forefather David had been. Instead, they worshiped the detestable pagan gods, indulging in things that the Lord had commanded them not to do. Well, today, we're going to be looking at the third king of the southern kingdom of Judah, and his name is Asa. And I'm happy to say that he finally breaks the cycle of the previous three generations. He doesn't walk in the footsteps of his father Abijah. He doesn't walk in the footsteps of his grandfather Rehoboam. And he doesn't walk in the footsteps of his great-grandfather Solomon. Instead, he follows in the footsteps of his forefather David. Yay! The account of Asa's reign is covered in just 16 verses in 1 Kings chapter 15. But there are three chapters devoted to his reign in 2 Chronicles, chapters 14, 15, and 16. And we will be referring to the content of the book of 2 Chronicles today to help us fill in his story. So if you've got your Bible, 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 9, it begins like this. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 41 years. His grandmother's name was Maacah, daughter of Abishalom. Jeroboam is still king in the northern kingdom of Israel when Asa becomes king of Judah. He's been reigning there for 20 years, it tells us here. Asa's father, Abijah, he only reigned for 3 years, and then now Asa has taken the throne. Jeroboam will die in the second year of Asa's reign, and we notice that his grandmother, Maacah, is still rattling around, and we'll talk about her in a bit. Verse 11, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David had done. He expelled the male shrine prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the idols his ancestors had made. He even deposed his grandmother Maacah from her position as queen mother because she had made a repulsive image for the worship of Asherah. Asa cut it down and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Although he did not remove the high places, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He brought into the temple of the Lord the silver and gold and articles that he and his father had dedicated. So when we read those words, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David had done. We just want to say, yes, we finally have a successor of David that is devoted to the Lord. And it's this first 10 years of Asa's reign is a time of peace. And he takes the opportunity during these years to institute wide sweeping religious reforms in the country. He put an end to the pagan worship, seeking to undo the terrible damage that his father, his grandfather, and his great-grandfather had done, destroying the idols, getting rid of the shrine prostitutes. It says he even removed his grandmother Maacah from her position of power as queen mother. She had been instrumental in leading the country into the worship of the pagan fertility goddess Asherah. Asa cuts down the Asherah pole that his grandmother had made, and he burned it in the Kidron Valley, which was the city dump at the time. It says, although he did not remove the high places, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. Asa removed some, but not all, of the pagan religious shrines in the land referred to as high places. We're not sure why he stopped short of doing this, but it's something some of the other kings will also have trouble carrying out. Many of these high places had been established a long time before the people of Israel had come into the land of Canaan from Egypt. These things were deeply entrenched in the land and among the people who lived there. But his heart, it says, was fully committed, wholly devoted to the Lord. For Asa, there was only one God, the Lord, and the worship of all of these imposters was not going to be allowed anymore. 2 Chronicles 14:4 says, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his laws and commands. Such a huge contrast with his father and grandfather. Says he brought into the temple of the Lord the silver and gold and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. The temple, you might remember, had been stripped of its treasures by Rehoboam to pay off the Egyptians. And it's significant that Asa brings to the temple of the Lord his treasures. It shows this renewed and deepened devotion to the Lord. One of the first things to go when we begin to waver in our devotion to the Lord is a ceasing of worshiping him through our material means. And we see that being reestablished in the life of Asa. In addition to the spiritual reforms that Asa instituted during this time, he also began an extensive rebuilding and fortifying of Judah's defenses and its military. And then after this extended period of peace of some 10 years, Zerah, the Cushite, marched out against Judah with a massive army described as thousands upon thousands. In 2 Chronicles 14, it talks about this. They were equipped with chariots and they were intent on destroying Judah. Well, from a physical point of view, Judah doesn't stand a chance against this huge army. They're going to get slaughtered. But Asa offers this beautiful prayer that we have in 2 Chronicles 14:11. It says, then Asa called to the Lord his God, and he said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you. Don't you just love that prayer? I mean, it's so heartfelt and honest, and it's sold out in trusting to the Lord. And the Lord struck down the Cushite army and they fled. It says that the terror of the Lord had fallen on them. And Asa and the army of Judah pursue them, destroying their army. And they take this large amount of plunder and livestock from these invaders. Now, I want to make sure that we see something here that's important before we move on. When this enemy comes up against Asa and Judah, they don't just sit in their homes watching television and playing video games, throwing up a prayer and trusting in the Lord to bring victory. That's not how it was. They gathered their forces together, they strapped on their weapons, they faced off against the enemy, and they prayed and trusted in the Lord. And they fought and pursued the enemy when the battle was joined. Trusting in the Lord and relying on Him does not mean sitting back and doing nothing. There are times when we need to literally wait for the Lord and do nothing. But most of the time, we need to pray and trust and do whatever it is that the Lord has enabled us to do, taking advantage of the opportunities that He places before us and being responsible with what He has already given to us, and while giving our all, trust in the Lord. This whole business of, you know, I'm just praying the Lord will give me a job and then doing nothing about pursuing, looking for a job, that's baloney. That's just sheer laziness. It's not trusting in the Lord. I don't know what it is, but it's not trusting in the Lord. This is what trusting in the Lord looks like, what we're observing right here. Following this great victory, the Lord sent a prophet to Asa, encouraging him to continue the work that he had started, saying, "Be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded," he said to him. So Asa took courage and he continued his spiritual reforms throughout Judah, cleansing the land of the pagan idols, repairing the altar at the temple, and other things. He gathered the people together at Jerusalem, it tells us, and they had this huge ceremony in which they rededicated themselves to the Lord, renewing their covenant commitment. And the Lord blessed Judah with peace until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Verse 16, it says, there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, throughout their reigns. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. In the northern kingdom of Israel, things were not going as smoothly as they had been going in the southern kingdom of Judah. Asa became king of Judah in Jeroboam's 20th year as king of Israel. Jeroboam then died in the second year of Asa's reign, and his son Nadab took over as king of Israel. Nadab did evil in the eyes of the Lord, committing the same sins as his father, continuing to lead the people in the counterfeit religion and false gods that his father had created. Nadab only reigned for 2 years when he was assassinated by a brutal and ruthless usurper named Baasha, who then took the throne of Israel. Well, immediately after becoming king, Baasha proceeded to hunt down and kill everyone of Jeroboam's entire family, leaving no lineage for him at all. Unfortunately, Baasha was no better than Jeroboam or his son Nadab, because he also did evil in the eyes of the Lord, continuing in the same sins and continuing to lead the people into the same sins of apostasy as the two other kings did. It was not a happy time in the northern kingdom of Israel. 2 Chronicles 15:9 tells us that many people from Israel were defecting and coming over to Judah as they saw God's hand on Asa, and how Asa was truly devoted to the Lord. And these mass defections were at least one of the reasons for Baasha coming against Judah in war Verse 17, it tells us, we read it just a second ago, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. He was shutting that off. So in this 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha began fortifying this town of Ramah, which was only 4 miles from Jerusalem, making it into this defensive stronghold and cutting off the main trade route in and out of Jerusalem. Well, this was a crippling blow which Asa could not let continue. In verse 18, it says, Asa then took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace. He entrusted it to his officials and sent them to Ben-Hadad, son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezron, the king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. Let there be a treaty between you and me, he said, as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you a gift of silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me. Asa reacts to this threat from Baasha and Israel very differently than he did to the threat years earlier from the Cushites when they invaded Judah. When the Cushites invaded Judah, Asa immediately cried out to the Lord for help, trusting in him for deliverance. Do you remember that beautiful prayer? He said, Lord, there's no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against us. This time, though, when faced with this threat from Baasha, Asa doesn't seek the Lord at all. Instead, he relies on his own cunning and ingenuity. He takes all of the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the temple and his palace, and he sends it as a gift to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, asking him to break his existing treaty with Israel and join Judah instead in a military alliance against Israel. Well, Ben-Hadad, verse 20, agreed with King Asa and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. He conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel, Beth, Maacah, and all Kinnereth, in addition to Naphtali. When Baasha heard this, he stopped building Ramah and withdrew to Tirzah. Then King Asa issued an order to all Judah. No one was exempt, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber Baasha had been using there. With them, King Asa built up Geba in Benjamin and also Mizpah. So Ben-Hadad, he's happy to take Asa's money, agrees to switch alliances. He breaks his treaty with Baasha. He attacks Israel's northern border, takes several towns in the area. Baasha, he's forced to stop his own planned invasion of Judah, abandons his fortification efforts at Ramah, returns to his capital city of Tirzah to address this new threat on his northern border coming from Ben-Hadad of Aram. Now, when Baasha abandons his work at Ramah, Asa, he quickly moves in and he dismantles the fortifications there, takes all of the building materials and uses them to fortify some of his own nearby towns. It looks like Asa's plan has worked beautifully. A good plan. Ingenious. Or was it? You see, it matters how something gets done and not just that it gets done. Let's look at the rest of the story, which is told in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Verse 7 picks this story up. It says, at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war. Well, what did Asa do wrong? He relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord. And as a consequence, it says Aram has escaped. The implication is, if Asa had relied on the Lord rather than this king of Aram, not only would the Lord have given him victory over Baasha, but the Lord would have also given him victory over Aram, who has been this long time enemy and troublemaker for them. Instead, Asa has put Judah in a position of obligation to this enemy, the Arameans. And how did Asa acquire the services of this king of Aram? Using the silver and gold taken from the temple of the Lord. That's not a good thing. He took what had been dedicated to the Lord to hire this pagan king to protect him rather than trusting in the Lord. The Lord said to the prophet that he had proved himself faithful to Asa before when he delivered him from the Cushites. Asa had no excuse for not trusting in the Lord in this situation with Baasha too. The Lord has proven himself faithful. He has been good to him. The Lord says he's always looking for people to strengthen and to help whose hearts are fully committed to him. Asa was once that kind of person. He's no longer being that kind of person. Asa has done a foolish thing, he says, and he will now face war continually. Asa and Judah had experienced many years of peace, but he's chosen to take himself out from under the protective cover of the Lord and do things on his own, and the consequence is going to be conflict and trouble that he would not have faced otherwise. Does Asa's story sound familiar to us? It sounds a lot like our own story, doesn't it? We do a lot of the same kind of stuff. The Lord has proven himself faithful and worthy to be relied on. He's gotten us through the difficulties of the past. We have no reason to not trust him now too. And if we trust in the Lord, we experience peace and security. If we choose to do it on our own way, complications tend to find their way into our life that would not have been there otherwise. The Lord wants us to trust him. It's not a bother for him to help us. Instead, he actually is looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to him to help and to strengthen them, he says here. Lord, forgive us for being so foolish, leaving you out of our life. Help us to be fully committed to you and to seek you at all times and to know with certainty that you love us and you want to help us. Amen? Look at how Asa responds, though, to the Lord's prophet confronting him about what he's done. In the next verse in 2 Chronicles 16, it says, Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. What's going on? Asa is angry with the prophet. It says he's enraged. Rather than being humble and repentant and seeking the Lord to make things right, Asa wants to shut this messenger up. He doesn't want to hear the criticism and the correction. He wants to be affirmed in what he has done. He wants this man to be silenced. He puts him in prison. And apparently there are others who had been critical of Asa's behavior who he brutally oppresses. When we respond to criticism and correction with it like this, we can be sure that our heart is not right. Even when the criticism is wrong and unfair, our reaction should be humility and looking for how that criticism can be used in our life to make us better. Anger and defensiveness are not the way we ever want to react. James 1:19 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." And I like Proverbs 12:1. "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid." Finally, look at what is said about the last days of Asa's reign in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 11. It says, "The events of Asa's reign from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Then in the 41st year of his reign, Asa died and rested with his ancestors." So oddly, Asa, he doesn't seek help from the Lord for this disease that he suffers from, similar to the way that he didn't seek help from the Lord when Baasha came against him. Why? Did he not remember to seek God? Was he angry with God? Did he no longer believe in God? Did he not think God cared? Did he consider the issue too small to trouble God with it? Did he not think himself worthy of God's help? What's happened to Asa? The person that Asa was in his early years is very different from the person that he is now in his latter years. In his early years, he was full of faith and spiritual vigor. He trusted in the Lord. He sought him out about everything. He instituted important spiritual reforms throughout the country. He led the people in a renewal of covenant commitment to the Lord. When faced with the overwhelming challenge of the Cushite army coming against him, he prayed and he looked to the Lord for help. Then, when we read about Baasha's invasion, in his 36th year, and the fortifications that he was building against him, he's a very different person. He's no longer seeking the Lord for help. He's self-reliant. He's prideful. He's become secular in his thinking. He no longer appears to have any kind of personal relationship with the Lord. His heart has grown cold toward the Lord. Well, we're not told the reason for the change in Asa. Some things for us to consider as we reflect on Asa's story is, first, as we grow in experience and confidence, we don't want to lose our sense of dependence on the Lord. We're always dependent on Him, whether we think we are or not. And He's always looking to help us. We want to always be humble and repentant in the face of criticism and correction. And we want to be mindful of our heart drifting away from the Lord. Asa's final state, it didn't happen overnight. He didn't just wake up one day and have a different attitude. It was a slow progression over time. For those of us who have been a believer for a while, I want to encourage us to remain vigilant about our hearts. We don't want to grow cold in our relationship with the Lord. We want our relationship with the Lord to continue to be vibrant and warm to the very end. And there's no secret to ensuring that happens. It's a matter of priorities and how we are spending our time. I don't think Asa had doubts about the Lord being real or not. He still believed in the Lord. He wasn't drawn away to these pagan idols like his father and grandfather had been. I think it came down to him getting sloppy, proud, lazy, and secular in his living. To use the book title of Eugene Peterson, the Lord wants us to live a long obedience in the same direction. And Asa provides us a powerful example of someone who started out so well, but in the end, he's someone that we just kind of scratch our head going, what happened, dude? What happened? We don't want to be that person. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. I want to close with that wonderful verse that we find in 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. The Lord is always looking to strengthen and help us. Trust in him. Rely on him. Commit your heart fully to him. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for the story of Asa and the challenge and the encouragement that it provides for us, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would help us to remember this beautiful promise that you're looking for people to strengthen and help who are committed to you, Lord. And oh, Lord, we commit ourselves to you even in this moment. And we seek your help and your strengthening, Lord, in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.